Good evening, family. So it's nice to see everybody here tonight. Thank you for having us again. And before we get started, I'd like to say a personal prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you and speak and share with our family. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak the words that need to be spoken. Teach me how to explain what you want them to hear. Please, Lord, forgive me for any sin that will hinder this prayer. We thank you so much for being a God who loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're going to discuss the attire of the remnant. Evangelism 2:69 says, even the style of the apparel will express the truth of the gospel. So tonight, as we go over some biblical points and spirit of prophecy statements, we'll be able to think and examine exactly how we live and how we dress and how we serve God. So true dress reform is all about Jesus, appreciating Jesus, loving Jesus, and obeying Jesus. And when we are filled with genuine love for God, he places within our hearts the desire to please him in all things. True Christian dresses A true Christian dresses to please Jesus. So how do we know what pleases Jesus in our dress? Like any other area in our lifestyle, such as our diet or our entertainment choices, we need to educate ourselves as to what inspiration says regarding dress. The words of Scripture in regard to dress should be carefully considered. We need to understand that which the Lord of heaven appreciates even in the dressing of the body. All who are in earnest in seeking for the grace of Christ will heed the precious words of instruction inspired by God. Even the style of the apparel will express the truth of the gospel. Let your light shine. Those who have had light upon eating and dressing with simplicity and obedience to physical and moral laws, and who turn from the light which points out their duty, will shun duty in other things. There is a decided unwillingness with some to endure the cross and despise the shame. Some will be laughed out of their principles. Conformity to the world's custom and practices will separate the soul from God. Do you guys want to be separated from God? Okay, so we have to pay attention to every principle that God has given us as far as us being a peculiar people. This is a subject that is not ever talked about in church. I have been a Seventh-day Adventist for years. I've heard it on the side from other people giving talks, but I have never heard it from the pulpit. Nobody talks about dress reform. So what does the Bible say about dress? In like manner, also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10. Most of us who were raised in the world, we were raised Catholic, so before we became Seventh-day Adventists. And my mom had 12 kids, 9 of us were girls. And so we were definitely into fashion. So I'm number 11, so my older sisters were fashion divas, and so when I grew up, of course, I imitated them. Children live what they learn, right? So we have to recognize the hindrances that we learn from tradition from our families as we position ourselves as true Adventists. We have to eliminate the old and take on the new. But first, we have to educate ourselves so we understand what that new is. Adam and Eve being made in the image of God and but a little lower than the angels, the glory of God must have shined forth from them as from no other portion of his creation on earth. They were draped in light, as were the heavenly angels. I want to be draped in that light. What fruit should be manifested in the Christian life? Those who become new creatures in Christ Jesus will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. They will no longer fashion themselves according to the former lust, but by the faith of the Son of God, they will follow in his steps, reflect his character, and purify themselves even as he is pure. The vain customs and fashions of the world are laid aside. Christians will seek not the outward adorning, but the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So instead of seeking for an outward adornment, we should be seeking a meek and quiet spirit. So the words of Scripture in regard to jest should be carefully considered. We already read that one from the last time. So what does the Bible say about dress? Modesty. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves. You guys want to join me in reading the Scriptures? Can we do it together? Okay, let's do it together. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. So let's just see the meaning of modesty. And so basically, simplicity and moderation, regard for decency of behavior, speech, and dress, etc. So God has a peculiar people, and in that we bring no attention to ourselves, but we are adorn ourselves with the character of Christ so that we can bring glory to him. So that's the world's definition of modesty, but what's God's definition? Can we know what is modest and what is immodest in God's eyes? Yes. So modesty is all about concealing the sensual aspects of a woman's body in the areas God designed for her to conceal, so that neither the form or the flesh is revealed. Pride. Modesty is all about having a meek and humble spirit, which is portrayed in our demeanor as well as in our attire. Any device designed to attract attention to the wearer or to excite admiration is excluded from the modest apparel which God's words enjoins. Appearance of evil. My sisters, avoid even the appearance of evil. In this fast age, reeking with corruption, you are not safe unless you stand guarded. Virtue and modesty are rare. They're rare even in the Adventist church. I appeal to you as followers of Christ, making an exalted profession to cherish the precious, priceless gem of modesty. This will guard virtue. So we need to study what modesty is for Christ on our own. We have to educate ourselves. I'm going to share some great things with you. We're just warming up. But each person has to study to show themselves approved. Simplicity. Chaste simplicity in dress, when united with modesty of demeanor, will go far towards surrounding a young woman with that atmosphere of sacred reserve, which will be to her a shield from 1,000 perils. You know, sometimes I think about my husband and I were raised Catholic, and when we got this message, my daughter was already a teenager. So the truths that we learned, we were unable to give to her. I was a very strict mother, though, because my mother was very strict, and my mother didn't allow us to do some of the things. She sort of raised us sort of in an Adventist way. We could never spend the night with others or share anything with others. My mother had so many kids that we really didn't need company. We were company. So because of that shielding, I did that to my daughter, but she hated it because the world was different and it was calling her. So our bodies are a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now, what is dress reform? Dress reform is health reform. So did you know there was a connection with health and dress? Well, let's take a look at what God has to say. Half the diseases of women are caused by unhealthful dress. Health Reformer, February 1, 1877. The suffering caused among women by unhealthful dress cannot be estimated. Many have become lifelong invalids through their compliance with the demands of fashion. Health and life have been sacrificed to the insatiable goddess. Many seem to think that they have a right to treat their bodies as they please, but they forget that their bodies are not their own. The Creator who formed them has claims upon them that they cannot lightly throw off. Every needless transgression of the laws of our being is virtually a transgression of the law of God and is sin in the sight of heaven. The modern improvements upon his plans are insulting to the Creator. They deform that which he made perfect. When waste are compressed, the circulation of the body is impeded and the internal organs cramped and crowded out of place, and they cannot perform their work properly. So as we look here, we can see the normal body with the organs in place. But as you see, these are crushed down, the stomach is dropped, and the other organs of the liver are displaced. So we may not wear corsets, but we wear tight dresses today in this world. We also wear, if we wear pants, we wear tight jeans. Sometimes you take your jeans off and there's a ring around your waist, which means that it was too tight and you were squeezing what God does not want you to squeeze. Inspiration says that Satan is the instigator and prime mover in ever-changing, never-satisfying decrees of fashion, is always busy devising something new that shall prove an injury to physical and moral health, and he triumphs that his devices succeed so well. So most of the things that we're discussing here from the spirit of prophecy are geared toward us. But it appears that it should be for the world, but it's not. Education on dress reform is vital to our health. When the extremities, which are remote from the vital organs, are not properly clad, the blood is driven to the head, causing headache or nosebleed. Or there is a sense of fullness about the chest, producing cough or palpitations of the heart on account of too much blood in that locality. Or the stomach has too much blood, causing indigestion. The internal organs become congested. Is it possible for women to have habitually chilled limbs and cold feet without some of the internal organs being congested? Now, when you are cold, most of us have on a coat or something on the upper portion, and that portion is fine, but our feet get cold. And so we say we're cold. But around in this area, the body is constantly working with the heart pumping, so this area has a level of warmth that the other levels don't. And so when we don't put on socks or clad our body to have the same temperature all over, we create a system of unhealthy. So the many extra coverings over the chest, in the back and the lower part of the body, induce the blood to these parts, and the animal heat thus retained weakens and debilitates the delicate organs, and congestion and inflammation result. So basically, what she's saying is that when these are cold, and the blood is here and it stays here, because you know when you do hot and cold therapy and you put your foot in that bucket of water, then the blood retracts from that area. And so wherever it's warm is where the blood's going to be. But too much blood in one area constantly will cause disease. So we need our blood to circulate perfectly. We know that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Inflammation and congestion of the lungs and the brain. The extremities are chilled, and the heart has thrown upon it double labor to force the blood into the chilled extremities. And when the blood has performed its circuit through the body and returned to the heart, it is not the same vigorous warm current which left it. It has been chilled in its passage through the limbs. The heart, weakened by too great labor and poor circulation of blood, is then compelled to still greater exertion. To throw the blood to the extremities, which are never as healthfully warm as the other parts of the body. The heart fails in its effort, and the limbs become habitually cold. The blood, which is chilled away from the extremities, is thrown back upon the lungs and the brain, and inflammation and congestion of the lungs and the brain is a result. So let's look at symptoms of brain inflammation. Brain fog. Many people experience brain fog today. Unclear thoughts, low brain endurance, slow and varied mental speeds, loss of brain function or trauma, fatigue, poor mental focus after meals. Brain fatigue promotes a systemic inflammation. So the brain becomes inflamed like the rest of the body, although the brain has its own immune system. It's important to take brain inflammation seriously because it can rapidly degenerate the brain. So let's look at what the world says causes brain inflammation. It can be caused by inflammation in the body, which is what is the result of not covering the limbs. Brain inflammation shuts down energy production in the neurons, so brain endurance drops, making it harder to read, work, or concentrate for any length of time. This also leads to depression. So God is so merciful. He is so wonderful to us. He's given us a plethora of information, but we fail to read it. Most of us wear clothing enough, but many fail to give every part of the body its due portion. If any part of the body should be favored with extra coverings, it should be the limbs and feet, which are at a distance from the great wheel of life, which sends the blood through the system. The limbs should ever be clothed with warm covering to protect them from a chill or current of air. If we give the lungs and the feet ample room to do the work God designed, they should, then we shall be rewarded with better health and clear conscience. So dress reform is not just for women, but it's for men as well. So men need to cover their limbs and their feet as well. Today, many of us wear shorts and sleeveless shirts, and according to the spirit of prophecy, it is not appropriate. So the circulation, the portion of the body close to the life spring, needs less covering than the limbs, which is your upper portion where all the magic is happening, or for lack of a better word, all of the love is happening, which are remote from the vital organs. If the limbs and feet could have extra coverings, usually put upon the shoulders, the lungs and the heart, and the healthy circulation be induced to the extremities. So usually we put a covering over our shoulders when it's cold outside, but we fail to protect the bottom. And so basically she's saying the vital organs would act their part healthily with only their share of clothing. So in order for women to be protected against sudden changes of our variable climate, the feet and limbs must be equally clothed as other portions of the body. So nobility of soul, gentleness, generosity are bartered away to gratify the lust after evil things. Thousands sell their virtue that they may have means for following the fashions of the world. Such madness concerning the changing fashions of the world should call forth an army of reformers who would take their position for simple and plain attire. Satan is ever inventing fashions that cannot be followed except through the sacrifice of money, time, and health. We are going to be held responsible for what we spend on things that are unnecessary, especially for things for self. Obedience is the cure. Disease of every type is brought upon the body through the unhelpful fashion style of dress, and the fact should be made prominent that a reform must take place before treatment will effect a cure. A continual transgression of nature's law is a continual transgression of the law of God. Had men always been obedient to the law of the Ten Commandments, carrying out in their lives the principles of those precepts, the curse of disease now flooding the world would not exist. That's a powerful statement. Okay, so we're going to discuss the goddess of fashion. So many of our sisters willingly bear the unnecessary burden of conformity to worldly dress. Attempting to follow the fashion, their burdens are greatly increased yet they willingly bear the yoke because they worship the goddess of fashion. So no matter how much it costs, how much they have to sacrifice, not paying their rent, not taking care of their kids, they will take the money and they will buy what's popular. It is not only the privilege, but the duty of everyone to increase daily knowledge of God and the truth. Satan's object is gained if he can invent something that will so attract the mind that God will be forgotten, and he uses fashion with great success to do this. He knows that women who constantly have a feverish desire to follow the fashions have benumbed their moral sensibilities and do not now realize their real spiritual condition. Worldly minded, they are without God, without hope, and they take no time to pray or to search the scriptures in order that they may understand the truth and teach it to their children. So children live what they learn. So what we do, our children and grandchildren follow us, and we are going to be held responsible in the judgment for that. So most people who dress up are starving for attention. This is Lady Gaga. I had to put this in here. She wore a dress of meat. This is real meat. She has meat shoes as well. She explained in the interview that she did it as a protest against the government's restrictions who were placed on rights of gay soldiers. So she says it is certainly no disrespect to anyone that's vegan or vegetarian, who herself is vegan. In a post she interviewed with Ellen DeGeneres, and she says, if we stand up for what we believe in, if we don't fight for our rights, pretty soon we're going to have as much rights as the meat on our bones. Then she says, she held up on which she wears the meat bikini. So there's another one. I couldn't put that up. But in Japan, she wore a bikini made of meat. And then she stated that she was not a piece of meat. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. When we spend our money on fashion and things that we don't need, we are robbing God. Money is a trust from God. It is not ours to spend for the gratification of pride or ambition. In the hands of God's children, it is food for the hungry and clothing for the naked. It is this defense to the oppressed, a means of help to the sick, a means of preaching the gospel to the poor. You could bring happiness to many hearts by using wisely the means that is now spent for show. Consider the life of Christ, study his character, and be partakers with him in his self-denial. Those who give much time and thought to dress fail to bring themselves in connection with God by the study of the scripture. Read me. So in the spirit of prophecy, we read that the Lord is displeased with pride manifested among his professed people. He is dishonored by their conformity to the unhealthful, immodest, and expensive fashions of this degenerate age. Oh, I have to show this one. To follow the ever-changing fashions of this world is a chief study of many today. It is high time for us all to give our hearts unreservedly to God and serve him intelligently. Now, this is a man dressed in this attire with the tight pants, and this is the new fashion of the world. And had it not been for the vest, or even with a vest, you could not tell if it's a man or a woman. We're going to skip that. As soon as any have desire to imitate the fashions of the world, they do not immediately subdue. Just soon, so God ceases to acknowledge them as his children. It's not worth being rejected of God. We need to recognize that what we do with our bodies concerns God, and we don't want to be weighed in the balances. So let's look at the history of high heels. How many of us wore high heels? I wore high heels. I was shortest in my family, and so I wanted to be tall. Of course, I had no education on these things. So high heels were originally made for men. The origin of high heels can be traced back to the 15th century in Persia when soldiers wore them to help secure their feet in the stirrups. Persian migrants brought the shoe trend to Europe, where male aristocrats wore them to appear taller and more formidable. So these are all men's shoes. These were the 80s and the 70s. They usually had a goldfish in them, but I couldn't find any with goldfish to show you. But today, these are the high heels of the world. So this is something from someone in the world. They are not a Seventh-day Adventist, and it's hard to read, but I'm going to read it to you. She says, high heels are not natural, and they damage your natural posture. They are created to destroy the natural feet of women and corrupt the way of God. Why is it that women cannot run with them? Because they are not natural. They also exaggerate the height of a woman, which means, you don't appreciate the height God gave you. Why do women remove them in church when they are praising? Why can't they jump with them? Let your sense of thinking answer you that. They make you walk like an animal or a goat, which is not the desire of God. They are a mockery to the Creator. They promote the walking of pride and sexual lusting. High heels are a satanic fashion to make women look sexy. When a woman puts on high heels, it lifts her buttocks, and when she walks, it causes the butt and the thighs to twerk, which promotes sexual lust. Some things with trousers, tight dresses, and miniskirts. Anyone promoting sexual lust is expanding the kingdom of the devil and does not have a place in the kingdom of God. High heels is a shoe associated with immorality. They're used by porn actors in pornographic films. And all women that act in porn always wear high heel shoes. Why? To make them look sexy and expand the kingdom of Satan. Hell is enlarged in its appetite and in its mouth without measure. They're also used by prostitutes. If you go to the streets at night, you will observe that all prostitutes are fitted with high heels. Oh. They're fitted with high heels on their feet. Why? To look sexy so that they can be able to seduce and entice men. And you, as a child of God, you fit your feet with those shoes and walk with them in the church. What a pity. You may not have the motive of looking sexy, but the fact is that Satan designed high heels for women to look sexy in them. And he, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is accusing you today and night for putting on his property. Remember, ignorance is no defense, and that's why the Bible says, my people perish because of a lack of knowledge. Ladies, do not let Satan deceive you anymore. Flee from Satan. It causes health risks. It causes health risks in your spine, and that is why many can't run with them. Many women train while walking with them, and God did not intend us to strain while walking. That's why you find that in case of violence in the street, you will note so many women's shoes scattered everywhere. So why do you then argue about the matters of eternity? You are a Christian woman who confessed the name of the Lord, and your conscience is clean and pure. You would argue this message. If you argue this message, the Spirit of the Lord is not in you. When you argue this message, you give Satan a good ground to take you to his kingdom. Please repent and stop the use of those demonic shoes and fashions. You cannot understand this message, and you really want to please God. Be at peace with him and make heaven at last. Please kneel down and with a genuine heart ask God to forgive you and art. Teach you whether it is true or not. He is faithful and will let you know. I thought that was interesting for somebody from the world to write that. She says at the bottom, repent, repent, repent. So these are shoes that were created by Christian Dior, and they're called the goddess of fertility. The tempter often whispers the Christian life is one of exaction, of rigorous duties, that is hard to be on the watch continually, and there is no need of being so particular. It was thus that he deceived and overthrew Eve in Eden, telling her that God's command were arbitrary and unjust, giving to prevent man from becoming free and exalted, like himself. His object is the same now that it was then. He desires to deceive and ruin us. So let's look at what shoes, flat shoes and high heels do to the body. So with flat shoes, we see the symmetry of the body as God created it. The spine is fairly straight. The calf muscle is relaxed and flat. Flat shoes help evenly distribute the body weight through the foot. Here, with high heels, the chest is pushed forward. The lower back is pushed forward, as you see the stomach protruding. It's also taking the hips and the spine out of alignment. Excess pressure placed on the knees. As you see, these knees are barely straight, and there's a bend here. The heels mimic the way a person walks on a ramp, increasing the pressure on the balls of the feet through the downward force. So when you wear high heels, you're basically leaning forward. So what is the high price that we pay according to deformity when we wear high heels? So we have prolonged hyperextension of the toe joints under intense pressure, which causes pain. Toes get squashed together and clawed up, eventually becoming rigid and arthritic. Big toe bones become pushed out, forming the trademark bunion of many high heel slaves. And the P-shaped sesamoid bones are drawn under the foot and out of position, affecting how the foot bends and resting in pain. High heels force women to throw their weight on the front of their feet. So these are other things that are other injuries that come from wearing high heels. Poor posture. We have pressures that make the legs look longer. But as the heel height goes up, so does the amount of pressure on the forefoot. The ball of the foot develops pain. The calf muscles contract to adjust to the angle of the high heel. Muscles may shorten and tighten. Of course, we just discussed the bunions. We have the altered position of walking in high heels places excess force on the inside of the knee, a common site of osteoarthritis. Morton's neuroma, heel height and narrowing toe box can create a thickening of the tissue around a nerve between the third and the fourth toe. And of course, we all know about hammer toes. Some of us have corns. The pump bump, right in the back of the shoe where it hurts when you're wearing the shoe, you get that bump there. And of course, high heels cause a lot of ankle injuries. I read that many women go to the hospitals for ankle injuries due to wearing high heels. So let's look at the history of the dress. So because of the continued degradation of society and the lowering of moral standards, the concept of modesty is continually changing. If Seventh-day Adventist women of 1900 were asked, "What is modest attire?" their answer would be quite different than if that question were asked of many Adventist women today. So we're not going to go through all these slides, but we're going to go through a few. So rather than becoming distracted by variable and insignificant details, let's utilize these silhouettes to illustrate the contrast between modesty and immodesty. So it's obvious fact that God designed men and women's bodies differently. Women have curves, specifically her breasts, her small waistline, her wider hips are visual stimulants for men. Many of the styles of today are designed to show off a woman's curves. High heels further emphasize the seductive attraction of plunging necklines, tight-fitting clothes, or bare legs. Immodest clothing accentuates the sensual aspects of a woman's body, either showing the bare flesh inappropriately or revealing the form because of its tightness. So we understand that God designed women to have curves. But when women reveal the underside of their curves, men are tempted to have lustful thoughts. So with the breast, we have an undercurve here. With the buttocks, we have an undercurve here. And with the leg, we have an undercurve here. And on each side of the body, we have an undercurve under the hip. Modest clothing is designed loosely to conform to a woman's shape while not revealing the underside of the curve of her breasts, hips, and her calves. So you see how when the item is on the body, it drapes. It doesn't curve the body. It leaves the undercurve from being shown. So you don't have to wear a big muumuu, but you do have to dress modestly so that the curves are not revealed. In this silhouette, we can observe the bare arms and the shoulders, the form-fitting dress, accentuating the breast, and the hips, the bare thighs and knees, and the high heels. Is this a representative of modest women? No. In these silhouettes, these women are clothed, but you can hardly tell. Tight pants and tops obviously reveal the woman's form. And this one here, it looks as though she has nothing on. So we have become so accustomed to the exposure of the female form, it's not shocking to us anymore. But at any time before 1915, it was absolutely shocking to see anything but a full-length dress on a woman. So from biblical times up to 1915, the majority of godly women displayed similar silhouettes. It wasn't until 1915 that this silhouette began to change. These silhouettes, there is a distinctive femininity showing a modest reserve. So you can still see that a woman is feminine, but she's not vulgar or disgraceful. So the biblical rule, God's standard of modesty, has been the same ever since the fall of mankind. And this standard of modesty, the covering of women, has had many styles, but only one standard, which has been the same for every age. Conscientiously and consistently, they've been followed by godly women. So before 1915, during the lifetime of Ellen G. White, the Bible rule of modest covering was followed by society at large. Ellen White never needed to address the problems of tight-fitting clothing, such as the stretchy garments popular today, like leggings or tight shirts. Nor was the inappropriate revealing of the skin of women a major issue. Until the end of her life, almost all the women wore long-sleeved dresses, high necklines, and ankle-length skirts. So this is a picture of Ellen White's funeral, and we can see here that all the women here have on full-length dress. There's only a child who has a shorter dress on. So around 1915, when Ellen White died, this was a significant period in history of women's dress. Within a relatively short span of time after 1915, women went from being totally covered to revealing their legs, arms, low necklines, and in a shameful manner. So we're going to look at some timelines. So this is from the early biblical times up until the 2010s. And we can see that everybody had on long dresses here. And then the dresses started to come up. And then in the 70s, we began to adopt the pant. And, of course, we continued until today. So we can see here, we also, in the 2000s, addressed again the miniskirt. But I remember growing up as a child in the 60s that hot pants and the miniskirt was very, very popular. So we notice in this chart that starts at 1860 that the ladies wore long skirts up until 1910. And by 1920, the hems are nearly up to the knees. Somewhere between 1900 and 1920, there was a drastic change in the moral standard of society. And the roaring 20s, we begin to see the perfect height of the dress go up. So if you do a study on what women wore throughout history, you'll find that except for the reprobate heathen idolaters, women in culture society have covered themselves completely with a long, full garment throughout history. So it just doesn't make sense that God would change his standard of modesty for us as Adventists during the last 100 years of Earth's history. It just doesn't make sense. So these are worldly fashions that many of us grew up or lived with throughout our lifetime. And we could go through all the fashions that have been popular over the last 100 years and clearly see all the styles that were out of harmony with God's standard. So today's fashions declare that women can bare their arms up to their shoulders, their legs up to their knees and beyond, and their upper chest down to where cleavage could show. And if those areas are not bare, it is the fashion for the clothes to be so tight as to reveal the form. So worldly fashions are what you see in society every day. Now, I don't know if this is a man turning into a woman or a woman dressed as a man, but these are peculiar dressings of today. So this is an example of a style that is not in harmony with God. And so the neck's too low, too short sleeves, it's too showy, too tight, too short, even though it's below the knee, and her heels are too high. And thousands upon thousands listen to his words and worship him by becoming wholly engrossed in a search for wealth or in following the fashions of this degenerate age. Thus, the world is being led captive. The beings who God created in his own image are entirely neglecting to prepare for the judgment. So we see that dressing is a salvific issue. And so if we don't understand what we need to do and how we dress, then we will be judged accordingly. So if in our dress we are following along with the trends of culture and keeping in step with society without carefully considering inspired counsel, it is not likely but most certain that we are outside of God's will for us. So as a people who are preparing for the soon return of Christ, we should give to the world an example of the modest dress in contrast with the prevailing fashions of today. Now, we're going to consider another silhouette that will illustrate an important principle in dress reform today. So we all recognize these symbols. These are the symbols that are usually posted on the bathroom walls before you enter. The symbol was made official by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services in 1972. And these symbols represent what the majority of society wore at that time. However, if this public restroom symbol was created at any other time in history, it would have been quite different. If it were created in Bible times, most likely it would have looked something like this. If this symbol had been created from the 1500s to the early 1900s, according to what the majority of society wore in this country, it would look something like this. If this symbol were created today, according to what the majority of society wears, it would look like this, as the vast majority of men and women wear pants. Obviously, this symbol would not work too well. Ellen White warned us about the confusion and crime that we see today. God designs that there should be a plain distinction between the dress of men and women, and has considered the matter of sufficient importance to give explicit directions in regard to it, for the same dress worn by both sexes would cause confusion and great increase of crime. Abominations. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, there's an increasing tendency to have women in their dress and appearance as near like the other sex as possible, and to fashion their dress very much like that of men. But God pronounces it abomination. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. In this style of dress, God's order has been reversed, and his special directions have been disregarded. This style of dress God would not have his people adopt. It is not modest apparel. It is not at all fitting for modest, humble females who profess to be God's are Christ followers, excuse me, God's prohibitions are lightly regarded by all who would advocate the doing away of the distinction of dress between males and females. Now, those who feel called out to join the movement in favor of women's rights and the so-called dress reform might as well sever all connection with the third angel's message. So this is a powerful statement. So if we decide to dress this way and go against counsel, we might as well disregard the third angel's message. Now, these are four ladies who were very prominent in promoting the wearing of pants with women. Ellen White speaks of the first two, but the last two up here, we're going to study what they had to do with women wearing dress. The four ladies most often credited with exerting the strongest influence for pants on women are Amelia Bloomer, Elizabeth Stanton, Marlene Dietrich, and Katharine Hepburn. Amelia Bloomer, in complete defiance against God, stated, "It matters not what Moses had to say to men, to the men and women of his time about what they should wear." She had a rebellious spirit. She was a spiritualist, and her influence led away from the submission to God. Elizabeth Cady Stanton stated, "The Bible and the church have been the greatest stumbling block in the way of women's emancipation." She also was a spiritualist, and she stirred up rebellion against biblical principles wherever she spoke. She defied God, and she initiated the first women's rights convention. Now, Katharine Hepburn stated, "I'm an atheist, and that's it." She is labeled the mother of androgyny. She was flagrantly rebellious and subordinate against God and biblical principles. In her youth, she had an incestuous relationship with her older brother. She was an immoral, irreligious woman. Marlene Dietrich stated, since childhood, she had given up belief in God and the light that leads us or anything of that sort. She also said, if God exists, he needs to review his plan. Dietrich, who was bisexual, enjoyed the thriving gay scene at the time and drag balls of the 1920s in Berlin. She was an alcoholic throughout her career. Dietrich had an unending stream of affairs. Now, these women are admired, appreciated, adored for what they have done in making pants popular on women. All women need to thank Amelia Bloomer for wearing pants. But we also need to thank Marlene Dietrich, Kate Hepburn, and Coco Chanel because they made pant wearing the cornerstone of gaming or boyish sexiness since the 30s. So we have become so familiar with pants and jeans on women, we don't even give it a second thought. It's natural. Everywhere we go, this is what we see. But this progression of fashion has had 100 years of development. Most of us weren't alive when pants were popular on women. And we were born into this fashion. And that's why it's so hard for us to understand why this is so important. So these are the trends that include unisex. So you see that they are wearing the same thing. They're unidentifiable except for the long hair that she has here. And this is a unisex person who could look male or female. So what is the standard of modesty that God has given us through Ellen White? Will my sisters accept this style of dress and refuse to imitate the fashions that are devised by Satan and continually changing? So let's look at healthy dressing. The dress should fit easy, unobstructing neither the circulation of the blood nor a free, full, natural respiration. Many women wear tight things around their waist and they labor to breathe. Our Creator made no mistakes in fashioning the human body. He gave appropriate space for the free action of every organ and formed us in such a way that every muscle could come into play without trespassing upon the function of any other muscle. In dress, we should seek that which is simple, comfortable, convenient, and appropriate. Our words, our action, and our dress are daily living preachers, gathering with Christ or scattering abroad. This is no trivial matter to be passed off with a jest. The subject of dress demands serious reflection and much prayer. prayer. Taste should be manifested as to colors. Uniformity in this respect is desirable so far as convenient. Complexion, however, may be taken into account. Modest colors should be sought for. When figured materials are used, figures that are large and fiery, showing vanity and shallow pride in those who choose them, should be avoided. And a fantastic taste in putting on different colors is bad. The health reformer. Physical loveliness consists in symmetry, the harmonious proportion of parts. So serving God in dress, we should seek to make the best of our appearance in the tabernacle. And the service of God specified every detail concerning the garments of those who minister before him. Thus we are taught that he has a preference in regard to the dress of those who serve him. Our appearance in every respect should be characterized by neatness, modesty, and purity, by the things of nature. Christ illustrates the beauty that heaven values, the modest grace, the simplicity, the purity, the appropriateness that would make our attire pleasing to him. Those who have had light upon the subject of eating, dressing with simplicity in obedience to physical and moral laws, and who turn from the light, which points out their duty, will shun the duty in other things. If they blunt their consciences to avoid the cross, which they will have to take up to be in harmony with the natural law, they will, in order to shun reproach, violate the Ten Commandments. Are you guys ready to make a change in your dress? We all have families, right? So we're all examples to those in our families, even the people in the church. When we go to church today, the majority of the women, arms are bare. They do not have on long dresses. They even sit on the pulpit and cross their legs with dresses that come to their knee or just above. And they do it without a robe to cover them. They often are doing ministerial work in the forefront in a disrespectful manner, unbeknownst to them. You know, if to him that knoweth sin and doeth not, you know, you're going to be responsible for it. But if you don't know, God winks at our ignorance. But many of us here know, and we are a brother's keeper. The men in the church today are men of God, but they are not dead. And we as women need to make sure that we don't bring any temptation in the house of God on any man that he may think upon anything but who he came to seek for that day, which is God. I'm going to skip this one. But she does say in the beginning that the indulgence of appetite and the effort to keep the pace with fashions of this degenerate age have brought into the hearts of men selfishness, pride, envy, malice, evil surmising, backbiting, gossiping, until the Spirit of God has little to do with them. I want to be in the favor of God. Most of the reckless habits are formed and practiced by the world in regard to eating, drinking, and dressing. Suffering and disease and premature death follow in the train of lawless, inconsiderate customs. And unfortunately, we have adopted those customs. And we today are just as sick as the world because we do not follow God's counsel. The children of Israel had learned by their own bitter experience that the first step taken in departing from God makes the next step more easy, while the way to return becomes as difficult as are the ice-clad mountain steeps to the benumbed traveler. It seemed a small matter to our first parents to do only one little act which God had forbidden, to take from the forbidden tree the fruit so attractive to the eye and pleasant to the taste. But by this one act, they forfeited their allegiance to God, the great lawgiver, and opened the floodgates of misery to the world. God alone can measure the evils which may result from one wrong step, evil which at the critical moment the tempted soul does not consider. The only safeguard for frail, erring man is to obey without hesitation or argument the express will of God, regardless of all promise of pleasure or profit as the reward of sin. When God speaks, it is enough. So God spoke today to all of us to dress according to his standard and not our own. I hated to give up my Levi's. I loved Levi's and tennis shoes. It's what I wore regularly. But when I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I was brought into this message by an elderly lady who was in her 80s. And she was never abrasive or caused me to do anything. She would say, I would take her to church when she didn't have a ride, and she would say, "Baby, take your earrings off for me and let me see how you look. Take those earrings off for me, please." And because my mother taught me to respect my elders, I did it. And so I didn't know what she was doing at that time, but whatever she asked me, she says, we would have worship at her house on Friday. She would say, "Uncross your leg, just sitting in front of a holy God." And so whatever she said, I would just do. But that was in the beginning stages, and I was not an Adventist at that time. But she was grooming me for Adventism, and it is our duty to do that for others, for the young people in the church today. We have a field of seasoned Christians in this church today, and we need to spend more time sharing the experiences that we had and the love that Christ has shown us as we evolved from the sinners that we were in young to who we are today. We are all still sinners, but we are striving to meet the King. So we know that we should not conform to the world. As I saw the dreadful fact that God's people were conformed to this world, she's talking about us, with no distinction except in name between many of the professed disciples of the meek and lowly Jesus and unbelievers, my soul felt deep anguish. I saw that Jesus was wounded and put to open shame. Said the angel, as with sorrow, he saw the professed people of God loving the world, partaking of his spirit, and following its fashions. Cut loose, lest he appoint you your portion with the hypocrites and unbelievers outside the city. Your profession will only cause you greater anguish, and your punishment will be greater because you knew his will, but did it not. We are going to be held responsible for what we knew, and we are our brother's keeper. So fashion rules the world, and she is a tyrannical mistress, often compelling her devotees to submit to the greatest inconvenience and discomfort. Fashion taxes without reason and collects without mercy. She has a fascinating power and stands ready to criticize and ridicule all who do not follow in her wake. So are we ready for what's coming on the world? Or if we can't take a stand with fashion, are we ready for what's coming on the world? We know that the mark of beast is coming very soon, and we must be ready. So we need to study God's word more. We need to study the spirit of prophecy more. I saw that some professed Sabbath keepers spend hours that are worse than thrown away in studying this or that fashion to decorate the poor mortal body, while you make yourselves appear like the world and as beautiful as you can. Remember that the same body may in a few days be food for worms. And while you adorn it with your taste to please the eye, you are dying spiritually. God hates your vain, wicked pride, and he looks upon you as a whited sepulcher, full of corruption and uncleanness within. Mothers set an example of pride for their children, and by so doing, sow seeds that will spring up and bear fruit. The harvest will be plenteous and sure. That which they sow, they shall reap. They will be no failure in the crop. I saw parents that it is easier for you to teach your children a lesson of pride than a lesson of humility. Satan and his angels stand right at your side to make the act of yours or the word that you speak to them effectual, to encourage them to dress and in their pride to mingle with society that is not holy. When this finds its way to the heart, it will work like leaven there and root it out. So this is a worldly measurement. So the worldly measurement would call this a whore. Back right here, a slut, asking for it. Cheeky, a tease, boring, old-fashioned, and prude. But God's standard says it should be here. Yet the very ones that profess to be washed by the blood of Jesus spilled for them can dress up and decorate their poor mortal bodies and dare profess to be followers of the holy, self-denying, humble pattern. Oh, that all could see this as God sees it and showed it to me. It seems too much for me to bear, to feel the anguish of soul that I felt as I beheld it. Said the angel, God's people are peculiar. Such he is purifying unto himself. I saw that the outside appearance is an index to the heart. When the exterior is hung with ribbons, collars, and needless things, it plainly shows that the love for all this is in the heart. Unless such persons are cleansed from their corruption, they can never see God, for only the pure in heart will see him. I want a pure heart. What do you say? So we'll end with this one, the grace of God. The Lord, by close and pointed truth, is cleaving out a people from the world and purifying them unto himself. Pride and unhelpful fashions, the love of display, the love of approbation, all must be left with the world. If we would be renewed in the knowledge after the image of him who created us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from the all iniquity and purity unto himself and a peculiar people, zealous of the good works. You know, when I first gave this study, I wore low heels, but this convicted me of many things. I was given a study, and I was totally convicted. And I gave up everything that God said that I wasn't supposed to do. I trust God, and I know that whatever I do for him, according to his will, he will work with me. And you really don't miss it. All it is clothes. It's the character that we want to reveal to others. It's what we show to the world. When you are out and you have on a long dress and we're dressed, Elvin's dressed in a suit, if you go to the store, people will come and say, are you a Christian? Because of the way you look. She says that even our dress should glorify God. It should express that we are a peculiar people. But we don't look peculiar anymore. We eat like the world. We dress like the world. We talk like the world. We act like the world. Our amusements are like the world. And so there's no distinction. So we need to be about our Father's business, and we need to take time to study these truths so that we can make the changes necessary through the power of God. The Holy Spirit will do anything that is according to God's will in your life if you invite him. So let us pray that God will help us to conform to his will and do the things that he would like us to do so that we can be called by his name and meet him in peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful truths of dress reform. There's so much more to this study. I really condensed it. There's so many facets of it that we could have touched. But Lord, we claim the name Adventist. You said that we were a peculiar people. We were separated from the world. Are we, Lord? Help us to examine ourselves and our hearts. Show us our idols. Help us, Lord, release us from the desire for fashion and selfish exaltation. Lord, we need you. We can't do it without you. We were born sinners. We want this attention that we don't need. Take away our taste for that. And let us love you more than our dress, than our food, or anything. Help us not to be separated from you. We pray that all here and every family member represented in their families will be blessed by the information that they will share with them about dress. And we pray, Lord, that as we change the way we dress, then even our brethren will see that we're changing, and they will wonder why. They'll see our deportment changing, our conversation changing, the way we eat, and they'll see the joy in our hearts from serving you. We pray, Lord, that you will manifest these things in all of our lives. Please, Lord, forgive us for our sins. Give us traveling mercies to our several destinations. And we pray for, continue to pray for Pastor Milano that he would recover. And we pray for all those who are members of this church who are absent and couldn't come, that they in some way or shape or form will hear some of the truths of the messages that are being preached this week. We love you so much, and we thank you for being a God who loves his children. In Jesus' name, amen.